Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. As we continue our series on the armor of God, the whole armor of God, called the panoply of God. We just sang Charles Wesley's hymn. He mentions the term, the Greek word panoply, in his hymn. We're stopping at every piece of armor. Each piece we should put on with prayer. Leave no unguarded place, we just sang. No weakness in the soul. And if we are without one of the pieces or more of the armor, we leave a weakness in the soul. We leave an unguarded place for the devil to have sway. And the Bible tells us earlier in Ephesians, give no place. Give no access to the devil. So it is critical for us to put on the whole armor of God. And it seems to say once and for all, but you and I know that sometimes we fail to equip ourselves with each piece. As it were, we leave it at home or we leave it lie. These things ought not to be. We only could have our eyes open to the spiritual world and see demons about deceiving and destroying and distracting and dividing. We would take things seriously, just like if we were in a battle and we were soldiers that were just sitting in camp without our armor on and we saw the enemy approaching. We would certainly arise quickly and put our armor on and be ready for the battle. Well, the enemy is advancing, is surrounding, is active, and we cannot afford to be unarmed and without the defensive armor and the offensive armor that God gives us, the weapons that we are to use to resist the devil, to protect our families, to help our nation to be standing in the gap for sinners in need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 6 of Ephesians, we're told, let me start again with verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong, notice, in the Lord. No one is strong outside the Lord, and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor, the panoply of God. He's provided it. That ye may be able, that you might be strengthened to stand against the wiles or the methods, the strategies of the devil. Diabolos, the deceiver. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, not primarily against human beings, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, organized crime, deadly crime, dark crime. This is an evil empire. An air force that we cannot handle ourselves. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Jesus has won the victory, but there are battles still to fight, and we need to stand. A soldier that has fallen is a vulnerable, good as dead soldier. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the belt of truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. We come to the breastplate of righteousness. So a Christian is not only compared to a soldier. May I remind us, we are soldiers. This is not a toy army. This is not a picnic. You remember, Christian compared to the world to Vanity Fair. And so often we treat the world like it's one big amusement park. It's just a life of fun. And the devil wants us to be frivolous, and he doesn't want us to be soldiers. He wants us to be revelers. Join Vanity Fair, and we'll do nothing helpful for the Lord. And again, before believing on Christ, the world may have seemed like an amusement park, but the devil wants us to keep thinking of that it's an amusement park. But when we come to Christ, there's good news and bad news that we find out. The good news is that He gives us eternal life. The bad news is the battle has just begun. Before we came to Christ, we didn't battle with sin. Sin was fun. Sin was part of us. It was an extension of our right hand. The world was our friend, and the devil was our master. Struggle, with a capital S, began indeed once we were regenerated. Our struggle with sin, our struggle with the world, our struggle with Satan especially, the real battle for the soul began. It's of immense proportion, this battle. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. It's not a mere skirmish. It's a battle for the souls of men and women. Christians are given a whole set of armor, and we're commanded, not given an option. Notice the commands. Take it, it says in this passage. Put it on. Clothe yourself with it, in other words. And stand using it. And then even a fourth idea is given. Work it out. Use it. It's having done all to stand. The phrase having done all means work it out. In other words, you're not a mere decoration. You've got the armor on to use it, to work it out. It's the same verb used. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your armor. Use it. Stand in the battle. Don't be on the sidelines. There are six pieces totally. One seems to be the offensive piece, sword of the Spirit, and the other all seem to be defensive. And again, people wonder, why are we not given more offensive weapons? And a tremendous thought comes to us that Christ has already won the battle. He's won the victory. And He wants us to stand in the victory as the devil seeks to knock us down and to knock us out of the way, to reach souls that we're guarding and we're reaching. You and I need to see ourselves as the stone wall, so to speak. When they call the stone wall Jack, look at General Jackson there, like a stone wall. And it encouraged those that were in front to go to the battle, to know that they had support. The Lord has won the victory. We need to stand in these battles in life. It seems to be there are four that are attached and four are detached and used. The attached pieces, the belt, the breastplate, the boots, and the helmet, and the shield and the sword seem to be detached and held and used as we deal with the devil. We're to wield these pieces. Firstly, last week we considered the loins girt about with truth, the belt of truth, sound doctrine, and a sincere life needs that causes us to have balance and to have strength. There's strength at the waist, there's strength at the loins. And unless we know the truth and are set free by it, by the truth itself, we cannot stand in the first place, let alone stay standing. So you and I need to know the truth, know the Bible. It's not just teachers that need to know the Bible. The Bible is to be known and loved and believed and practiced by every Christian. Paul is not just talking to leaders when he says, be strong in the Lord. He's talking to you, children and young people who know the Lord Jesus. You are soldiers. The devil attacks you as well as older soldiers. You need to be on your guard. The devil tempts you to sin. The devil seeks to lead you into sin. He seeks to have you disobey your parents and you fight with your siblings and you not read your Bible so you won't be tender-hearted and knowledgeable of the truth. The devil wants to attack you. So I beg you, young people and children, to listen up and to take these things seriously. You are in the army. You are in the battle. And you are targets of the devil as well as we are. Are you sound in your doctrine? Do you know the truth? Do you believe in the deity of Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the reality of God? Do you believe in heaven and hell? Do you believe in salvation by a gift and not by our works? Do you know the truths of God's Word? And are you living a life that reflects those truths? Sincerity of life. Respect for the deity of Christ. If God be God and Jesus be the Messiah, I must respect Him. I must reverence Him and rejoice in Him and submit to Him. And right close following the loins, the belt of truth is the breastplate of righteousness. The belt tightens that breastplate in place. We first know the truth and are set free. And we're secured by the belt, but the righteousness is revealed in the truth that we've learned, this righteousness. Ephesians 4:24 calls it the righteousness of the truth. We are created in righteousness of the truth, it says. So it's a key piece of armor. This word breastplate is the Greek word thorax. And you know, some of you have studied etymology or know the word thorax usually refers to an insect, the breast of the insect, but it's not just referring to the breast of the insect, but it speaks of that which covers the vital organs, covers the intestines, covers the lungs and the heart. In other words, it covers the kill zone. And the devil goes for the kill zone, just like hunters go for the kill zone. They know that the deer isn't going to run very far if you hit the kill zone and slice through the lungs or slice through the heart. And the devil is going to the kill zone. He's not aiming at the leg. He's not aiming at the arm. He's aiming at your conscience. He's aiming at your heart. He's aiming at your will. He's aiming at what you believe. He's aiming at your faith in Jesus Christ, your thorax, your chest. It's a struggle for the heart. We have an evil heart of unbelief, the Bible says. A heart that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And He wants that heart to remain so. He sent that sword into Adam and Eve's hearts. And their hearts became hearts of unbelief and evil hearts. David cries, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right or righteous spirit within me. You see, an unrighteous person has an evil heart. We must therefore have a breastplate of righteousness. A righteous person has a clean heart. So what does it mean, the breastplate of righteousness? It's saying righteousness is your breastplate. He's not just using an illustration. He's saying this is a truth. Righteousness is your breastplate. So what is this righteousness? What does it mean? You say it's a hard matter. We don't expect the world to understand these things. But you and I need to reckon with righteousness. What does this term mean? What does this truth mean? How do we flesh it out? Is it simply right living or doing right? Normally we think of righteousness as just doing right, right living. But that's not primarily what the Bible means by the righteousness of God or the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In other words, morality is not the Bible's definition of righteousness. Morality is not a weapon, it's not a defense against the devil. Morality is used by the devil to deceive people. If they're moral, they're right with God. So he uses works righteousness, morality. He wants you to have the breastplate of works righteousness. And that he penetrates. That will penetrate. That will break apart in the battle. The righteousness is the righteousness of Christ. The devil can't penetrate that. He cannot reach the kill zone if we have the righteousness of Christ. And so it's referring to the righteousness of Christ, the breastplate of Christ's righteousness. Now you say, well, the Bible says there's none righteous. No, not one. Not even one. So from the very get-go, none of us are righteous. Again, like the scales. We're put on the scales of God's righteousness. In other words, righteousness is God's standard of getting into heaven. God's standard of what a human being needs to be in order to have fellowship with Him. And He uses that illustration of the scales. Here's His standard. Here's the weight put on there. And whoever's on that other side, where is he? Belshazzar was put on this side and he was found wanting. You and I are put on this side since we have fallen and we are found wanting. And God sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap, and he could find none. But he found one, as we read in Isaiah. He found it one, his Son. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, comes down in the scales of God's righteousness, and He is equal to the standard by which a human being before God can fellowship with Him. The Lord Jesus Christ, by His life and by His death, is equal to whatever is needed for a person to have entrance into heaven. Do you see how desperate we are for Christ? Not mine own righteousness, Paul says, which is of the law, but the righteousness found in Jesus Christ, he says. That's my righteousness. And that's what Martin Luther, that's what set him free. The righteousness of God in Jesus Christ is what I need to be in heaven. And in, when you and I have Christ, Daniel would say to you and me, thou art weighed in the balances and found righteous. Found right with God. As the devil comes to you and me and says, what is your weight before God? You're a sinner. You deserve His wrath, just as I will receive His ultimate wrath. And you and I put on the breastplate of righteousness and we tighten it on and we say, devil, we are righteous in Christ. Christ is our righteousness. Christ lived for me. Christ died for me. I am received in Him. My sins are pardoned in Christ, and I am accepted in His sight by God Himself. You see, there are two kinds of people in the world. At the beginning, after the fall of man, unjust and just, unrighteous and righteous. And the only one described in the Bible as righteous is Jesus Christ. Peter says, He's the just for the unjust. He's the righteous one for the unrighteous ones, that He might bring us to God. Luke 23, even that, you remember the thief on the cross said, this man has done nothing amiss. This man is righteous. We are unrighteous. Jesus Christ, incarnate Son of God, by His active, obedient life and by His passive, obedient death, pardons sinners and presents us acceptable to God. He's the one that justifies sinners. He credits us as righteous only by His righteousness. That's in our confession. That's in our catechisms. That's in the Scriptures, that we are credited with Christ's righteousness and therefore acceptable to God through Him. And now, since Jesus Christ has come and people are being saved, there are still two kinds of people in the world. Those who are justified and those who are unjustified. Those who are just in Christ, those who are still unjust outside of Christ. Listen to Matthew. God causes it to rain upon the just and the unjust. What he's saying is God's good to all. He causes it to rain on your unsaved neighbor's garden as well as yours. But he's still making the distinction between the just and the unjust. Acts 24:15 says there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. 1 Corinthians 6, the unjust, the unrighteous, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So you and I need to be justified declared righteous. Here's the definition of the Shorter Catechism. It's an act of God's free grace wherein He pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight, but only for the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed or credited to us and received by faith alone. We become legal Christians before God. God's law is not dumbed down. His law is magnified because Christ died in our place. It's critical for us to have Christ's righteousness for our position and standing before God. Romans describes this righteousness as our breastplate. It's the righteousness from God. It's a righteousness without works. It's a righteousness that's by faith. It's a gift of righteousness. And Paul again would later say, it's not mine own righteousness. As Martin Luther said, it's a foreign righteousness. It's outside ourselves. And it's credited to our account. And Jesus is called Melchizedek. What does that mean? King of righteousness. He's the King. He's the one that grants it to us. He's the one that caused it to occur. He's Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And the wonderful thing in Jeremiah, it's said twice. The first time it says, He shall be called the Lord our righteousness. He shall be called Jehovah Tsidkenu. You know what it says 10 chapters later? The church, she shall be called Jehovah Tsidkenu. See, when God looks at us, He sees Christ. When God looks at Christ, He sees us. We're in union with Him. We are accepted in Him. In other words, He is our breastplate. We've got to grapple and grasp and believe this truth. It's a truth. It's a concept. It's an idea from God. It's a truth. It's a doctrine, but it's an experience. We've got to grapple with this. Are you justified with God? Are you just? Are you weighed in the balances now of God's standard and found righteous? Or are you still unrighteous and you have your own righteousness, which is filthy rags? Do you see the need for the Lord Jesus Christ, who by His obedient life lived perfectly, and by His passive, we call it passive, as He hung there and experienced the wrath of God and He died for our sins. So you have His active obedient life, His passive obedient death. Both of these secure our position with God. You see, we were indebted. We were full of sin. So He's got to die for us. So our debt can be removed. But we are therefore only brought back to zero. So we need His active life so that we have perfect righteousness. So we need to have no sins to get into heaven. And perfect righteousness. The Lord Jesus secured both of those for us. And as we stand before God, and someone asks, how shall you be led into heaven? We say we have no sin. Our sins have been pardoned by the death of Christ. And we have perfect righteousness, perfect obedience to the Ten Commandments of God, perfect obedience to all of its standards. All of its precepts and all of its prohibitions have been avoided. All of its precepts have been secured. How so, soul? You are but a human being, a sinner. Through Jesus Christ and for us all those years, He lived in thought, word, and deed. He kept God's law perfectly. Precepts kept. Prohibitions avoided. Lord Jesus is my righteousness into heaven. I plead His blood, as that song says. Thy blood, that obedient death. Thy righteousness, that obedient life. Thy blood and righteousness we plead. Number 400 in our hymnal. We plead His blood and His righteousness in order to get into heaven. And that is a guarantee from God that Christ gains us entrance. Got to be justified before you die. You've got to have Christ's righteousness credited to your account in order for you to die. You dare not die without Christ. You dare not die unless you have His righteousness. God shows no clemency if a person dies without Christ. We're told over and over again in different ways. And he died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. And there was no hope of his ever being delivered from that lot. Some might say, well, the breastplate of righteousness then. So is it only objective? It's only Christ's righteousness? What about a righteous life? Just like the belt of truth was not only objective truth, the Bible, but truthfulness. Living a life that was sincere and that was compatible with the truth. I think that if you ask Paul, do you mean now Christ's righteousness is our breastplate, but what about our righteousness after we're justified? In other words, our sanctification. Aren't they also both parts of the breastplate? As it were, the breastplate was for front and back, not just for the front. And I think Paul would say yes, because the Bible goes on to say that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Listen to what John says. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. So in other words, the Lord is saying you prove that you've been justified by living a righteous life. We are deceiving ourselves if we plead the righteousness of Christ and we live unrighteous lives. If we live, in other words, a person here that's going to the internet and constantly and repeatedly and as a habit is on pornographic sites and constant, that person's a pervert. That person is not a Christian. And a person that is deceiving people and lying, that person's not a Christian. That person's a liar. But John says, he that doeth righteousness is righteous. In other words, our life has to reflect that justification. Justification always proceeds to sanctification. And sanctification always proves justification. You never have one without the other. One's a legal standing before God, justification, but one is a moral standing. Your holy life reflects your justification. Proverbs says it this way, the thoughts of the righteous are righteous. And the word thoughts in Hebrew is plans and your way of thinking and your way of acting. So in our minds, if we're thinking about immorality, if that's our bread and butter, we are perverts. We are not Christians. If that is dominating our thinking day after day after day, and day after day after day, if all we're thinking about is money and making money and being rich and having luxuries, we are not Christians. We are covetous. We are idolaters. We've got to reckon with these things, brother and sister. We don't want anyone going from the pew to hell just because we're in a Christian church. A justified person does righteousness. Paul says, yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto holiness. You see, the logic of the gospel is I have a new robe. His robe's for my rags. And if he's given me a new robe, I want to live like the king who clothed me. I don't want to use his mercy, his grace, as an excuse for my sin. I want to reflect that I have a king's robe on me. Christ has clothed me, surrounded me with his righteousness. And shall I sin that grace might abound? God forbid. How shall you and I that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Remember what the Lord said to the adulteress? He said, where are your accusers? Has no man accused you? No man, Lord. What did he say to her? Neither do I condemn thee. Stop there. What's he saying? I justify you. My life and my death in the place of yours. See, neither do I condemn thee is the negative of justification. Justification and condemnation are the two sides of the same coin. When you're justified, you're not condemned. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. When you're not justified, you're condemned already. So he says, neither do I condemn thee. In other words, he says, I justify you. But what did he go on to say? Go ahead and live like you used to live. A free ticket to heaven. No, he said, ma'am, in the power of the Spirit. You know he meant that. And he helped her go and sin no more. You be sanctified now. You live a righteous life to prove that I've justified you. And you and I are pretenders. If we're living shadowy lives from Monday through Saturday, and we come to church and we pretend to be Christians, but we're liars and we're rebellious and we're covetous and we're perverted throughout the rest of the week, we cannot deceive ourselves. The Lord knows us. He knows our works. He knows our thoughts. He knows us. It's not saying that we're perfect, but we hate to sin against God. We hate to have a negative reflection to the King of righteousness by any acts or any thoughts of unrighteousness. Lord, like the one woman who said, I don't want to live another day because I don't want to sin another sin now that the Lord has saved me. A life of righteousness flows from the righteousness of Christ. You see, He's the unchanging Christ. He's the exchanging Christ in our place, and He's the all-changing Christ. He changes us. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. He is unchanging. But He exchanged. He gave us His robes and took our rags. And now He changes us forever. He's the all-changing Christ. And this breastplate, we plead His obedient life and His obedient death. But we also say, Lord, You have changed us. We're no longer the same. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. He is sanctifying us. We are a work in progress. Here's the difference between justification and sanctification. Listen closely, please. You'll find this in Dr. Barrett's book. Justification is a judicial act outside ourselves. Sanctification is a moral work inside us. Justification is imputed to us. It's credited. It's reckoned to us from the outside. Sanctification is imparted righteousness. Justification is a legal position. Sanctification is a daily experience. Justification removes guilt. Sanctification removes the pollution of sin. Justification cancels the penalty. Sanctification defeats the power. Justification is a single act completed. Sanctification is a continuing process. Justification is no change in our character, but sanctification is a gradual change of life. Justification is equal in all believers. Sanctification has different stages according as we use the means of grace and we grow in grace. People are at different levels. But we need to put on that breastplate of righteousness. Why is it such a strategic piece of armor? Why is righteousness an armor? It's called the armor of righteousness in the Scriptures. Because again, it protects our heart. It protects our conscience. It protects our will. As the devil seeks to reach the kill zone, he is a wicked enemy. He's a hypocrite. He tempts us to sin as the tempter, as Diabolos. But what does he do once we sin? He then turns around and accuses us for it. But you're the one that tempted me in the first place. And then he stabs us in the back and says, how can you be a Christian and sin like that? Satan is an old serpent. Satan's blows, he reaches the kill zone. May I say in the first place, Satan's strategy is that you have no breastplate at all. Works righteousness, you'll penetrate that easily. Unrighteousness, he loves people that have no religion. They have no God. Their God is themselves. He knows that they're deceived, they're blinded, they're going to perish. There's no breastplate. Or false Christs are a breastplate, again, that will fall apart. Lost people have no breastplate at all. May I say the devil, secondly, will give us a blow when he cause us to forget our breastplate. He wants us to leave our first love and to not plead Christ's blood and righteousness and not be grateful and lose that gratitude. Declining excitement, other focuses in life, to forget to wear our breastplate for safety. We begin to forget Christ. Isn't that what Jesus said to the Ephesians? You've left the love that you had at first. I'm not on your mind morning, evening, and noon, morning, noon, and evening like it used to be. Remember when we were first converted, brother and sister? The Lord was on our hearts, was on our minds, was on our lips all day long. We couldn't get enough of a Savior who died in our place to save us from billions of years of hell. How could we not think of a Savior who stepped in our place and delivered us? Can you imagine, brother and sister, can you imagine being Cain right now, 6,000 years in darkness? Can you imagine a billion years? There are no calendars or clocks in hell. Oh, brother and sister, the Lord has delivered us from so great a death, and how can our minds and hearts be full of temporal things? Oh, God, have mercy on us. And the devil wants us to forget that breastplate, Christ's righteousness. He wants us to think about the guilt of sins past. He's the accuser of the brethren. To forget that Christ is our wisdom and sanctification and redemption and righteousness. He wants us to be full of guilt of sins present. And He wants us to be full of the pride of self-righteousness. But we need to remember Zechariah chapter 3. As the representative of every elect stood there, filthy garments. And Jesus is the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord. Satan is there to accuse Joshua. And Jesus steps in and says, I rebuke thee, Satan. I rebuke thee. And Satan leaves, and Jesus says, take away the filthy garments. It's as if Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. I have lived and died in his place. You have no hold of this man. You have nothing in which to condemn him, and he sets him free. And you and I need to have that breastplate on when the devil comes to us and says, how can you be a Christian and lie like that? How can you be a Christian and lust like that? How can you be a Christian and be so mean like that? How can you be a Christian and sin? And you and I need to plead Christ's blood and righteousness and say, you're right, devil. Thank you for convicting me. Thank you for reminding me that I'm a sinner and that I have sinned. But Jesus lived and died for me. I put on my breastplate. Get thee behind me, Satan. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from every sin. The Holy Spirit dwells within me. And the righteous falls 7 times and rises up again. And the Lord promises that He will never leave me nor forsake me. Get thee behind me, Satan. You cannot penetrate the breastplate of Christ's righteousness. Brother, that's working out these pieces of armor and standing and withstanding the devil. We're Christian soldiers. Christ's righteousness is our breastplate. Let us take it up. Let us put it on. Let us use it. Let us plead His blood and His righteousness. Will you permit me to read that precious hymn, Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness. Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds, in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in Thy great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved through these I am, from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. Lord, I believe Thy precious blood, which at the mercy seat of God forever doth for sinners plead, for me, even for my soul, was shed. When from the dust of death I rise to claim my mansion in the skies, even then shall this be all my plea. Jesus hath lived hath died for me. O let the dead now hear thy voice. Now bid thy ransomed ones rejoice. Their beauty this, their glorious dress, Jesus the Lord, our righteousness. The devil knows the true breastplate of Christ's righteousness. God knows the true breastplate of Christ's righteousness. Christ is the greater heir. And remember, the high priest had the breastplate. And he had the people of God, the jewels on his chest and on his shoulders. Jesus is our great high priest. He has us, he bears us on his shoulders. He loves us. He has us on his chest. Christ pleads our cause and case. Satan hangs on sometimes with his fangs, like he hung on to the Paul there on the island as the viper hung on to Paul. But like Paul simply just hurled that viper into the fire, may we resist the devil steadfast in the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he cannot penetrate this breastplate, this armor. Let us be true soldiers of Christ. Let us arise. Let us not be ashamed of him. And let us stand. And having done all, to stand. Christ has won the victory. Let us be faithful to stand in the battles. Let's pray.